Let us pray. Pour out upon us your Spirit, O God, that we might hear your word, so that your wisdom will draw us closer to you. Through Christ the living word we pray. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He, meaning Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted.
Our second scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel as Matthew recorded it, chapter 7. This is Jesus speaking. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
When I was growing up, I was the oldest child, and I took myself entirely too seriously. It took me a long time to figure out that I was not responsible for the things that my younger siblings did wrong, and by extension, other people out there whom I viewed as less educated or less knowledgeable than I was. And I was convinced that included most people. Maybe you know somebody who views the world this way. Now, my kids, that's another matter. Until they were old enough that they're making moral and ethical choices on their own, that was my responsibility. And it was my responsibility to teach them right from wrong. But most people out there aren't my kids. One thing that I hear from people like that, talking about other people, is that Jesus told us to love the sinner, hate the sin. Funny, I've never been able to get anyone to tell me where Jesus said that. Because he never said that. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, love the sinner, hate the sin. Nowhere in the Bible does anybody say, love the sinner, hate the sin. The closest I've been able to find, I did some serious digging. Closest I've been able to find is in the writings of Augustine, a 4th century bishop from North Africa. He told a group of nuns to have a love for mankind and a hatred of sins, meaning their own sins. The context was that he was trying to convince this group of nuns to stop taking lovers from the nearby town. The idea of love the sinner, hate the sin spread, though, even though it's not in the Bible. It's sometimes attributed to Gandhi, though what he really wrote was that hate the sin and not the sinner is a precept which, though easy to understand, is rarely practiced, and that is why the poison of hatred spreads in the world. Gandhi wasn't saying that people should try to do this. He was saying that trying to do it doesn't work. If I say that I love the sinner, but I hate the sin, then I'm saying that I myself am not a sinner like that person. Aren't I wonderful? I'm better than he is, but I'm so good that I love him despite the fact that he's such a terrible person. Doesn't that make me great? Doesn't that make me gracious? Doesn't that make me a sanctimonious, self-righteous, hypocritical jerk? That sounds to me like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable that Pam read, talking about the tax collector. Jesus heard people talking like that, people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. And this parable was his response. Now, the Pharisees get a bad rap in the New Testament. They studied the Hebrew scriptures in more depth than anyone else did, and they took them seriously. They asked the question, what exactly did God mean about working on the Sabbath, for example? And who was their neighbor that God commanded them to love? They took those questions seriously, and they taught everybody what the scriptures said and what they meant. But they had this unfortunate older brother tendency to assume that because they knew the law about what was right and what was wrong, they always knew who was right and who was wrong. And they tended to assume that because they were pretty good folks, that they were better people than anyone else and entitled to look down on them as sinners. The problem is, when you look at another human being, someone made in God's image, and all you can see is their sin, then you miss all the good and wonderful things about that person. Every single human being has good and bad running through them, like threads in a tapestry. You're ignoring everything positive about them and focusing on what you see as their sin, the distance that you see between them as they are and God. You also, and this may be why this viewpoint continues to attract so many people, you completely ignore your own sin. You put all the focus of what people are looking at and talking about on that person's sin as you're defining it. And you avoid being honest with anyone, most of all with God and with yourself, about where you yourself stand with God. You get to feel superior to them, and you get to ignore your own sins. Sounds tempting, doesn't it? And understandable? Bad, but understandable? Jesus asked, dealing with exactly this attitude among his disciples, why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. This love the sinner, hate the sin viewpoint lets you do what the Pharisee does in Jesus' parable. This Pharisee has been greatly blessed by God. He's wealthy and educated, respected around town. At least in some circles, he is somebody. But rather than be grateful to God for his blessings, he's smug to the point of despising others. He oversimplifies the world into two groups of people. There's the righteous and the immoral. And he is grateful that he has placed himself among the righteous. You notice that his prayer is all brag prayer about how wonderful he himself is, with just a note about how bad the tax collector is. If the Pharisee put that out on social media today, he would need the hashtag blessed. Every word that the Pharisee utters is true, but he doesn't seem to understand that his blessings come from God, not from him. The tax collector, on the other hand, is more desperate than even humble. He's overwhelmed by his situation, and too busy to try to divide humanity into sides. What he sees is his own need for God's grace and forgiveness. So he stakes his hopes and claims not on anything he's done or deserved, but entirely on the mercy of God. That is the attitude that Jesus commands as appropriate for us human beings. Jesus never said to love the sinner, hate the sin. What Jesus said several times was to love your neighbor. What happens if you look at that other human being, not as a sinner, but as your neighbor? If you look at an iceberg in the ocean, about 90% of the iceberg is underwater. I imagine many of you have heard this. Unless you live with someone, about the same percentage of their life is invisible to you. You don't know the context of what you view as their sin. You know what sins you do know the context for? Yours. Just like I know the context for mine, for every selfish and judgmental thought that crosses my mind. I suspect that not wanting to think about that is part of what leads to this idea of love the sinner, hate the sin. As for other people, well, this week I read a story about Billy Graham. He attended Time Magazine's 75th anniversary party, big banquet in Washington, D.C. Then President Bill Clinton spoke at the event. He had just been impeached by the House of Representatives for perjury and obstruction of justice. The charge of perjury involved what President Clinton had said under oath about his relationship with White House intern Monica Lewinsky. At the banquet, Reverend Graham sat with President and Mrs. Clinton. He was warm and gracious to them. After the dinner ended, Graham and his daughter, Gigi, were riding back to their hotel, and the two discussed how difficult the president and first lady's lives must be, with so many people gossiping about them and speculating about them and making judgments. She said her father's comment was, "It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to judge. It's our job to love." Our job is not to judge. That's God's job. And God knows a whole lot more than we do. Our job is to love. We don't need to know everything that's going on in their lives to love them. Yes, there is sin in the world. There is outright evil in this world. Where that evil is being inflicted on other people, harming them, we must speak out and we must act. Proverbs tells us to speak out on behalf of the voiceless and for the rights of all those who are vulnerable. But even in that situation, if we're following Christ, we're called to love our neighbors. Sure, they are flawed people. They are sinners who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So are we. Love them anyway. Extend to them grace, like the grace you have from God for your own sins. Walk with them like they are your neighbors. Love yourself anyway. Extend yourself grace. We all need it. And I tell you that God forgives sins. Hate your own sins, the ones you understand, and work on doing better. And in all things, remember, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to judge. And it's our job to love.